Hebrews 10 and 19. Actually, you know what? Let me just back up one little spot. Go to verse 16. And say, in this covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and in their mind I will write them. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. If you haven't had a reason to celebrate today, right there is a reason to celebrate today. Because their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. It's his promise. And so where there's forgiveness of these things, there's no longer an offering for sin. And since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. There's so much already been said right there, and I've been personally meditating in this for over a month, but I know I've ministered probably three or four different times on these scriptures. But I want, and so there's a lot of history that's there, but let me kind of just summarize a little bit of what's happening, because see, in the book of Hebrews, everything about the book of Hebrews is leading up to these statements. Everything up to this point has been to prove to you the how valid Christ was as your high priest, how valid he was as the one perfect sacrifice, how much we had an old system and how much we needed a new system. And here he's actually unveiling the new system in these words. He's unveiling a new place for us to hold up to, hold into, to grab into as we make our ascension into the things of God. And so when he's saying 10 here, he says the key that I want to key on for today is this clean from an evil conscience. To be clean from an evil conscience. I want to ask you something, because something that that last week when Carlos was ministering, he said one of the things that he remembered about being born again was just how clean he felt. Remember, and I know from my own personal testimony. I mean, when I woke up that next morning, literally, the sky was bluer, the grass was greener. Literally, there was just a peace in my heart, a joy flowing through my system that I had not experienced, and I don't know if ever. But the main thing that I experienced was a cleanness. I was aware something had shifted. I was aware that there was now a cleanness in my heart that had not existed before. It wasn't something I even knew to expect before. So I want to ask you, how many of you are saved? Okay, let me see. Let's see. If I don't see hands, I'm going to ask for your coming back up here. And, all right. Everybody's saved. That's awesome. Okay. Because if not everybody's saved, we're just going to do an altar call right here, and we'll shift the whole purpose of the service. Because the one's worth going for. The one's worth going for. So in the moment, see, now what I want to ask you now is that how many of you have lived every day with a clean conscience? I hadn't seen any hands. See, but there's a see. Yeah, I saw two on one liar, so I already knew that wasn't. So I already knew that couldn't be happening. 9:30 for so-so. So there's something available to us that we haven't seen yet. There's something available to us because, see, God intends for all of us to walk in a pureness of conscience towards him at all times. It's what he already orchestrated. And that's what I began to see this last Sunday morning, I began to just see it for the first time in the way that I knew he was saying something. I knew that, and I was kept going around it and around it. And there's a whole deliverance of things that he's trying to get to us, because when we look at it, his truth is this is what he's intending for us, to walk in that cleanness of conscience. He's wanting us to understand what it is, because see, what that's going to take is for us to deliver ourselves from the orphan. And that's done through a process of love. See, love will basically put down the orphan, deliver you out of the orphan, and release the potential. It will release the anointing. It will release your calling into the atmosphere. It'll cause you to move into things that you couldn't have moved into before. Because when we love now, we can walk in a confidence. When we love now, that we can walk in a fullness. And when we love now, we can begin to see what God has already ordained. And we're not having to worry about trying to keep our position. We can grab a hold of what he's already has in front of us. So those are the things that we're beginning to see here. But when he says an evil conscience, let me just back up and say what that means. See, an evil conscience means to have to toil. To work. In other words, those performance mentalities. To be free from those performance mentalities. If you look it up, it says a bad nature, condition, diseased, blind. But it comes a root that means to toil, which is the orphan spirit. See, when we're looking and understanding the orphan spirit, the orphan is always going to have to earn its way every time, everywhere it goes. Everything that you're doing, you have to earn the way, because see, if you're not earning the way, you don't have a way as an orphan. But see, God has already prepared a way. He is the way. He declared he was the way. He declared he was the way, and so therefore he's given us a way. The Father gave us a way through Jesus, and so we don't have to earn it. Hallelujah. Mm-mm-mm. So are we washed from an evil conscience? When we're washed from the orphan spirit, number one, understand an orphan spirit is not actually a spirit per se. It's really a mindset. It's the things that happen to us, the things that we do when we're not in relationship with the Father. It's the things that come to us because we haven't had this relationship with the Father, so we don't have a love basis to deal with the world around us from. Earlier he said he was going to put his law in our hearts. Well, guess what? When you look at Romans 13 and 8, it says love is the fulfillment of the law. And when love is in our heart, then that means that we're going to have a certain character and a certain action that comes along with it. Because the next in verse 10 of Romans 13, it's going to tell you that love will do no harm to a neighbor. So I'm always, if I'm operating in love, I'm able to do what is necessary for our neighbor. When I'm doing that, then I'm being the fulfillment of what Christ has already set up for us. Hallelujah. Amen. So, a couple of weeks ago, in the first service, if you want to go back to it, I taught about about all the characteristics, or at least not all of them, but at least 11 of them, characteristics of what an orphan spirit looks like. Okay? For me, and the reality is, if you want to know the truth, and so if you want to just dig up the dirt, okay, go back and listen to it, because I basically looked at it myself and said, all these characteristics, these are a part of the orphan spirit, so let's get rid of it. So if you want to know, okay, where's Chuck at? Go listen to that, and you'll get an idea where Chuck was at. I want you to understand these characteristics are things that we don't have to hang on to. So with that said, let's look at how do we actually begin to deal with it. So go with me to John 20. And I like to hear pages turn. John 21, actually. What do we got going on over there? Siri is trying to find where we are. We all know this story in John 21. It's when Peter is coming and he's being spoken to by Christ. Peter is actually at that moment acting very much like Simon, the son of John. Peter, back in Matthew 16, the Lord has spoken to Peter and said, I'm giving you an identity change. I'm giving you an identity shift. But in that shift, he began to call him Peter, the rock, the foundation that he was going to build his church on. But see, right now, when Christ addresses him here in verse, 15? He's addressing him, verse 15. He's addressing him as Simon Barjona, Simon, son of John. In other words, he's addressing him as the person he's right now acting like, that he now reverted to. Because we know what happened was because Peter, after he protested so much and saying that I will do anything for you, I will even go to death for you, then he winds up denying Christ three times in the same night. To make matters worse, and I'm sure the enemy thought, I just got him. I got him. So right now. He make matters worse. He denied Christ to a little servant girl. She wasn't even somebody of importance. But he denied Christ. That was so. So Peter now, as a result, kind of reverts back to who he used to be. Why? Because he's got an evil conscience. His conscience towards God is no longer clear. He's already reverting back. He's reverting back to a godless or orphaned state. And we can see that because in Mark 16, verse 7, when the angels are addressing and sending them back, they said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Why? Because Peter no longer even felt himself worthy to be called a disciple. No longer worthy to associate in those ways with the disciples. And so here in John 21, we find Peter out fishing. He went back to doing what he was used to doing. He went back to doing things. But you know what? When you have a call of God on your life and you're not doing the call of God on your life, not much happens. And we see that illustrated by the fact that they caught no fish. Why? Because he's outside the call. He already knew he was supposed to be Peter, but he was still acting like Simon. And so the Lord begins to speak to him. And a lot of times that's been taught like the Lord was chastising him. But that wasn't the Lord chastising him. The Lord actually in this moment is just extending love to him and reminding him of what his true identity is. This is a moment of commissioning that's happening here. It's a moment where he's commissioned and he's being moved from his orphan state back to where he's supposed to be as a chosen vessel. Tina's taught a message recently about being the broken vessels and the chosen vessels. And right here we can see he's moving from a very broken vessel and into a chosen vessel that he never deviates from the rest of his life. See, there comes a day, and that day could be your day today, where you move from a broken vessel to a chosen vessel. See, how many of us have identified in different times in our life, we've identified, I'm in a broken state. Well, you know what? That broken state might have existed, but you don't have to stay there. Remember what the Lord spoke to Peter as he began to commission him with and giving him a new identity. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Guess what? He didn't say, the gates of hell can't even come against you. He said, the gates of hell won't prevail against you. What does that mean? That means that when we're in the middle of our journey, there's going to be things that happen in the middle of our journey, and the enemy may come at us in different ways. But guess what? God's not done with you yet. When the enemy comes at you, it's not the end of the story. He's already given you a word that you can prevail. He's already given you an understanding that you have a victory in him, and all we have to do is begin to hold ourselves back in to him. Recognize his strength. in our weakness. Even Paul had to recognize his weakness, but he could rely, he know, and he began to testify, I can rely on the strength that I find in you. This grace that I found with you is my strength. Even though I don't have it in the natural, it was basically what he's telling him is that even though the gates of hell might come against me, it's not going to affect me. It doesn't have to change me. It doesn't have to change where I'm going. It doesn't have to keep me from getting where I'm supposed to be. And so we see that released here. John 21, verse 15. So when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord. You know that I do. And he said, tend my lambs. See, that's a part of the commissioning there that didn't exist before. Before, all he said was, just be fishers of men. Now he's telling him, tend my lambs. Tend the ones that are young. Tend the ones that haven't matured yet. Begin to come alongside them. Do you love me more than these? Was not asking him, do you love me more than any of these other disciples? Because God's not into comparisons. What he's trying to say is, do you love me more? What he actually was saying there was, do you love me more than the respect or the thoughts or the intimidations that come from someone else? He was dealing with the fear of man. That's the fear of man is what got him in trouble. The fear of man is what caused him to back away from his promise to the Lord that he would go to the cross, he would die with him. But fear of man rose up. We can all identify with that. But you see, what did Christ do? Christ reminded him, what's in you? Do you love me? And that's the word, that love there, that word for love. Is the word agape. So it means to love unselfishly. To be dedicated to. To love, let's see, I think I have a note for it. Unwilling to abandon it, prize above all else. Do you love me in such a way that you prize this relationship above everything else? And Peter, the reason that he felt so horrible for that failing was because he really did prize that relationship. He prized what God was doing. He prized what was happening above all else. He just allowed a temporary situation, a temporary emotion to determine his action. Guess what? Emotions don't have to determine your action. And emotions don't determine what is truth. It's the Father's word and the Father's intention towards you that determines what is truth. You want to understand the Father's intention towards you? Well, his instruction, when he gives you instruction, that instruction, Timothy says that the goal of the instruction is love. Now you understand right there, if we don't do anything else, you understand the Father's intention towards you. The goal of the instruction is love. So he's trying to cause him to see this love that's in his heart. And so he asks him again, second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it's again that same agape love. Do you love me totally and completely beyond everything else? And he says, shepherd my sheep. In other words, go and govern and nurture the flock, even the mature ones. So now we've given yet another level of his commission. See, he's being shifted in a moment from a broken man into a man who's stepping into the fullness of his calling. It's like Victoria being shifted in a moment into the fullness of calling. Like Mike being shifted in a moment into the fullness of calling. Tim being shifted in a moment into the fullness of calling. I know some are harder than others, but it's okay, guys. Sorry, Tim. It was just there. I really should be busting on Cody, right? After last Wednesday, I should be busting on Cody. Cody, let me line you up, okay? Take your best shot. So then he said to a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? But this love is different. This is the word for phileo. The word phileo, meaning that it's the love of friendship. One friend to another. In other words, what he's saying is not only do you love me, do you have an unselfish desire, but are you willing to be in relationship with me? Now, interestingly enough, see, sometimes when the Lord asks you a question, he's not really looking for your information. I know you might think that I have already seen it all, I got it all. Jesus, let me explain it to you. But see, this time, the third time, it took him two times. Okay, didn't say he was the brightest bulb, but on the third time, what he says is, Lord, you know. He was letting the Lord declare what was in his heart. So what was happening was love was being released and being recognized, because as love is being recognized, that's what breaks off the orphan spirit. That's what breaks off that evil consciousness, because the evil consciousness is not about what you've done. The evil consciousness is about that separation, that distance between you and the Father. It's about a place of attitude and a willingness to come and let him deal with it. See, he's looking for us to just, no matter where I've been, know and recognize that the Father wants to be close to you. That he's drawing near to you. And as he draws near to you, that is, as Cody pointed out, that's an honor, but it also is a privilege to come. And I can do it with a pure heart. Why? Because the blood of Jesus is cleansing me. What did it say? We could come in to the throne of grace, come into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. See, the blood of Jesus does two things. It does a corporate work. The corporate work that it does is to prepare the atmosphere in such a way that it shifts everything. And it opens up entrance into the Father. In other words, the veil is stripped away because of the corporate work of the blood. But the blood also then begins to sprinkle our heart. And when the blood sprinkles our heart, the result is a clean heart. It's a clean heart. It's a pure heart. When the blood cleans and clears our heart, that's a personal work that happens. But see, it takes both, because just because something's open doesn't mean that we're going to step through it. We step through it when we believe it and accept it, and we do that because we have a clean heart. Love becomes the law written in our heart. When love becomes the law written in our heart, now I can understand what the language that he's speaking. Because, see, one of the things about communication is we have to communicate in the same way and in the same level, in the same wavelength. And this is one of the things that I deal with with marriage counseling a lot. Sometimes the man is saying one thing and the wife is saying another, and they might even be saying the same things, because they said it differently, they don't understand. I had one couple that came in, and they were already in divorce proceedings, and it all came down to one event, one statement that was made during a discussion that they were having. And in that statement, the wife said, I don't remember what exactly she said, and then he heard something else, never checked with her to what she said, and started responding to what he heard, which was not the word she ever said. And so he starts responding. She starts responding to his increased level of anxiety and stress. And she did that, and just built from there into a divorce. When we backpedaled the whole conversation, she repeated what she had said, and he was like dumbfounded. He's like, that's what you said? Then he had to back up and say, that's not what I heard. This is what I heard. And then she could understand why he was responding the way he'd responded. Sometimes, just clarifying. But see, that's what the Lord Jesus, that's why he's bringing us into love. So we're communicating in the same wavelength. So we're hearing in the same way he's intending. So we're receiving in the same way he's already demonstrating. Because in those things, there's a moment there for us to respond to him. And when we respond to him appropriately, now all access has been given. Because it's already written. The same blood that prepared the atmosphere is the same blood that's preparing your heart. Hallelujah. Okay. Remember, just as a side, emotions don't determine truth. God's word determines truth. God's word determines the truth. So he was grieved. He winds up telling him to tend my sheep again. And in that moment, there's something that transpires is that he's been given him an opportunity to step into the fullness of his calling because now they're in agreement. They're speaking the same language of love. And out of that, he begins to understand the fullness of his assignment, and he understands the fullness of his days. Because, see, the next thing, the Lord begins to speak to him about what's going to happen someday. He says, someday they'll come, and they'll take you in a way, in a place that you didn't wish to go. Peter recognized what the freedom that he was being given to know. So that when they came for him and they put him in the dungeon and they told him you're going to chop your head off the next day, he was just asleep when the angel came and got him out. I don't think if they're going to be chopping my head off the next day, that I'm just going to be sleeping and just hanging out and just have some angel have to wake me up. No, I think I'm going to be waiting there expecting, praying, begging, whatever it takes. God has... But see, he had such a calmness and a peace. Why? Because he already knew the destiny. Love releases destiny. Love releases destiny. Hallelujah. So, okay, that's one example. What else? Next example, this is going to get another example. The prodigal son, Luke 15. Just turn with me for just a moment. See, the prodigal son goes, he receives his inheritance, he gets everything that's coming to him, and he goes out, and we know that he wastes all of it doing things that were definitely not placing him in the will of God. So he expends the entire inheritance, and he's basically come to the place where now he's had to feed the pigs, he's had to live with the pigs, and desire just to even eat of the slop that they were eating. And so he comes to a place where now he understands himself differently than when he went out. When he went out, he was in a place of arrogance, which wasn't God's will. But when he comes back, now he's in a place of unworthiness. We know that because we can see it. It says it right here in the scripture. I will get up, verse 18, I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up, came to his father. This is the part that gets you. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And see, he tries to tell his father that I'm no longer worthy. Just make me one of your hired servants. And the father has none of it. The father won't have any of it. In other words, what he did, he ran down the road. He had been looking for him the whole time. He had been waiting for him the whole time. The father was anticipating, and he ran down the road, and he falls on the neck, and he hugs him. And then he begins to give him all this lavish love in the form of acts of love. He begins to lavish on him the ring, signaling the authority, the coat, signaling the covering of the Father, and the shoes, signaling the covenant that they had together. Those were the things that the Father was in the Father's heart to convey to the one who had ran off. And see, we look at the prodigal son and we think, well, that's kind of, you know, that was him. But we have to recognize the prodigal son was simply a self-made orphan. A self-imposed orphan. He was the one who created that situation. He was the one who created that situation and did that situation. And the reality is, whenever we come and we allow something to get between us and the Father, something to cause us to feel unworthy to approach God, we have also declared and made ourselves that same orphan. I know it got really... Because God is not looking for us to be an orphan. He's looking for us to recognize that everything that I have for you is available for you, and it's my desire to give it to you. The Father made everything freely available to him. Guess what? Not only the first time, but the second time. Not only when he went out in a wrong way, but also he gave it to him freely when he came back in a wrong way. He came back with an unworthiness, and the Father said, I'm not having the unworthiness. Sometimes we can do something and it causes us to feel unworthy. It causes us to feel less than. It causes us to not recognize the fullness of who we are in God. But what he's going to do to you in that situation is he's going to begin to apply his love, just like he did with Peter, and apply his love until we begin to recognize our true identity in him. When our true identity arises, when our true understanding arises within our heart, now then we can begin to receive and act and communicate in this love. Hallelujah. The Father is speaking this parable through Jesus because he wants us to understand his total devotion to us. He wants us to understand that he's not looking for us to shy away from him because of some performance measure, something that we didn't measure up to. He's not looking for us to worry, be concerned about what we did, but simply be concerned about and be more aware of what the blood has done for us than what we did for us. Because, see, the blood is already setting you free. The blood is giving you that transparency before the Father. And it doesn't matter what the action was. It matters where you position your heart before him. I'm not saying go out and sin. That's not this point. I'm saying that if your heart is always positioned before God, you're not going to sin. But if you did, his blood's still there. It hasn't gone away. It's not going to go away. It's not going to change. Father's love for you doesn't change by what you did. If it did, he would never have saved you in the first place. Father's love is there regardless. So it's time for us to shake off those things that we allow to keep us from feeling the cleanliness that he's declared for us. Doesn't matter what it is. For me, I grew up, everything was about a performance mentality. In a German community, everything is about work and how hard you can work. It's so much about work that I can remember a conversation between my uncles, and this may sound funny, but their concern for this potential bride of my uncle's was not how beautiful she was, not how smart she was, but she's a good worker. That was the sum of their discussion. She was a good worker. But that's just the nature of how inbred that performance thing gets into us sometimes. But see, as we're always trying, if we had to try to earn our way or into somebody's good graces, when in the natural, we also still try to do that with the Father. And he's saying, it's not necessary when you come to me. It's not about what you can do in the first place. It's about my grace. It's about what grace purchased for you. It's about what the blood did for you. It's about what I and my love have already poured out for you. We don't have to try to manufacture it or do it on our own. We can just accept what he's freely given. When I began to see this, scriptures began to just fall into place. Romans 6:14 tells us that sin does not have dominion over us. Why? Because we're not under law, but we're under grace. I'm not talking that greasy grace where pastors tell you that you can just do whatever you want. You know, go hang out all Friday night and then, you know, God and Saturday night and God will accept you on Sunday. That's not the point. Because that's not grace at all. Grace is what draws. Grace is fulfilling the will of the Father. Grace is what empowers you to fulfill the will of the Father. But see, this grace causes a shift. It causes a shift in the atmosphere. Remember Justin on last Wednesday night, he said there's a shift, and that shift is going to bring love that releases the orphan. When we understand this grace that is giving us a place of dominion, it gives us a dominion over the sin. It gives us a dominion over everything that would separate us from the Father. Sometimes it's this simple fear that separates us from the Father, and I'm not talking about the honor and reverence. Whatever that is, it separates you. This grace takes dominion. The grace is moving you from being an orphan to being a son. The grace is moving you from being under the law into being under grace or under love. The grace is moving you. That's that moment. That's the moment when we recognize it's moving you from being broken to being chosen. Why is it important for us to recognize it? Because a son never has an evil conscience. You don't have a need for an evil conscience. As a son, we're aware of our relationship and our fellowship more than we are aware of anything else. And when I'm aware of my relationship and fellowship, I will do whatever it takes to maintain that relationship and that fellowship. Just because I'm staying aware of it means that I'm not very likely to sin. Why? Because the Father God is walking with me right now. And in the next step, and in the next step, and in the next step, where am I going to do something that's not with him? 1 John 1:7 says it went away. But if we'll walk in light as he walks in the light. In other words, if we'll walk in the light, well, how close do I have to be to him to walk in the light? If I'm right next to him, I'm always walking in the light. If I'm walking and I recognize that he's in me, I am the light that I'm walking in. The light is echoing and shining out in me. But see, if I walk in the light as he walks in the light, then we'll have fellowship together. And as we have fellowship together, then guess what? The blood of Jesus cleanses of all sin. It's future perfect. Present, future, perfect, I think is the actual English term. My mom will tell me, I'm sure, later. But that means that it's an ongoing activity. Everything that I've ever done that was wrong got cleansed, but that didn't stop the day I got saved. See, there's no such thing as a partial forgiveness with God. He didn't just get you cleaned up enough to let you into heaven someday. He got you cleaned up in enough so that you can have a relationship with him today, right now. It's clean. In other words, that what he's saying is when it cleanses me, it means that he's with me and his blood is cleansing me right now, moment by moment by moment by moment. by step, by step, by step, as I walk with him, there's nothing that's not going to be cleansed. And therefore, I have a perfect access to the Father. And therefore, I have a perfect access to a clean heart all the time. This is available to us. It's available to us. Colossians 1:13 says, the Father removed us. He translated us out of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. He translated me out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Why? Because when I'm in the kingdom of his Son, then I'm not walking with him. I'm recognizing my status as a son. My status as a brother with Christ. It's an identity shift. And where, as long as I'm aware of this identity that I have in him, I no longer have need for any other identities. I used to work real hard to strive at creating a lot of identities. When I was in high school, it was, oh my, I was a mess. Because I could be whoever I thought you needed me to be. I was considered myself, I prided myself on being the best, world's best chameleon. Stupid thing. Because after a while, when you're being what everybody else needs you to be, you forget who you are. God didn't call you to be a chameleon. He called you to stand out. He calls you to stand in the fullness of his call, to be who he called you to be, to declare what he said to declare, and to be where he said you to be. And when we understand that, when we stand in the fullness of that, we can walk in a new way that now that reflects the glory of God everywhere you go. Jesus, he said that he was the radiance of the Father's glory. So guess what? When you are doing what you were supposed to be doing and you're allowing Christ to rise up within you, guess what? You're the radiance of the Father's glory. And when the radiance of the Father's glory is touching somebody, then they're going to get healed. When the radiance of the Father's glory is touching somebody, they're going to be made well. They're going to be made whole. They're going to stand up and hear the testimony of the Lord and declare it in righteousness. Hallelujah. I don't know where else I was. We're clean because of the word that Christ has already spoken over us. He spoke the word. John 15:3 says he spoke the word. The word, you're clean because of the word I've spoken over you. So when like Cody was saying, when we're coming into the Lord, when we're coming in, we just begin to speak and say, Lord, I'm clean because, Lord, you've spoken over me. It can just be another part of your access to him. As we begin to say it, then you get to the point where then you can just begin to acknowledge the radiance of your glory is all around me. And as the radiance of your glory is around me, Lord, that radiance, I look and I see the radiance is coming from within me. Now I see that's a shift. There's a shift in the spirit just as we need to see him saying it. See, what he wants to do is shift your understanding of yourself so that now you can carry the glory that he intended for you to carry. Because when we'll inhabit the glory, we'll carry the glory. It's not something you have to do. It's not something you can work up. It's not a matter of how many Red Bulls you drink. It's a matter of what God is doing in your heart. Hallelujah. Something tickled you. God is choosing. He's choosing you. He's preferring you. He's drawing near to you. And as we'll humble ourselves, we get to draw near to him. Let me speak about that real quick. That's probably something I will do later. But let me, you know what? Humility? Humility is not being a doormat. That's not humility. That's foolishness. Okay? Humility is saying about yourself what God says about you. Humility walks in what God says about you. Why? Because that's a place of submission. I can't walk in what God says unless I submit myself to Him totally and completely. But when I submit myself and I walk with Him, that's a place of humility. And when I do that, sometimes that looks a little different. You know, if you're a king, you're walking as a king. King David had to walk as a king, but he had to walk as a king before he got to be king. Why? Because he was walking where God said he was going. He was believing in his heart what God said about him, even when he was still hiding in the cave. Joseph was believing what God said about him when he was sitting there huddling in the well, wondering how am I ever going to get out of here, if I'm going to get out of here. When he was in the prison, he was still believing what God said about him. He was believing that there would come a day. That's why that day comes, when we begin to have our identity in Christ and allow it to come up and change us. When we allow Him to change us to the fact that we don't even have an evil conscience anymore. There's nothing in us that wants to be an orphan or act like an orphan anymore. Sometimes the orphan wants to just, I'll tell you how it happened for me, how I became aware of it, was I had someone ministering to me. And he said this word, survivalist. And it went off in my spirit like he'd shot me with a cannon. Because I understood everything about my life up until the point I got saved, and even a lot of things after I got saved, had just simply been about surviving. But my reliance in all those things that I was doing, where I was doing that in that survivalist mentality, was all about self. Because none of it was reflecting what God could do for me, what He desired to do for me, what He was longing and crying out to do for me. It was a moment of change to recognize this is something that ought not be in the life of a Christian, the life of someone who wants to truly follow after what God has. And the interesting thing is, God had done many wonderful things in my life in spite of that. Many wonderful testimonies had come out in spite of that. But at the same time, all of that was still, there was much of it that was where it was just about self. Hallelujah. I know, I went heavy on you there. He's causing us, Romans 6:4, to walk in newness of life. To walk in newness of life. When we're walking in newness of life, then Romans 8 and 2 says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. In other words, when I'm in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life will begin to affect the world around me, because it says the law of the Spirit of life conquers or delivers us from this law of sin and death. Sets us free from the law of sin and death. When I'm free from the law of sin and death, I don't have to respond to those things that the law of sin and death keep trying to make, the accusations it takes time to make. I don't have to respond to them anymore. Because it's not me. Because I'm clothed in Christ. When all there is for somebody to see on the outside is Christ, it doesn't matter what the enemy is trying to come at you with. Hallelujah. So, there comes a time when you see these things. So how do you get back to it? I'll give you the one secret that I see so far. Revelations 2. In Revelations 2, it says this. verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, I'm not saying, we're not talking about leaving Jesus. But if we're not in that same bloom as we were when we first got saved, we're missing something. Because he wants us to have that same bloom, that same freshness, that same life. Why? Because he renewed us. We're being renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're being renewed to a newness of life. And that newness of life should be upon us and with us all the time. So if we're something less than that, then we need to recognize I've fallen away some well, some degree from that first love. So he says, what do you do? Verse 5, remember therefore where you have fallen, from where you have fallen. In other words, remember what it was like to walk in the fullness of joy. Remember what it was like. Yeah, you like that one? All right. To walk in the fullness of joy. Remember what it was like to walk in the fullness of peace. Remember what it was like to be so aware of his love and so aware of this cleanliness inside your heart. That's what he said. Go and remember this thing. In other words, seek this thing out. Begin to recount it and encourage yourself in it. And then repent means to turn. To turn. It's the same thing he told Peter. In Luke 21, he told Peter that when this thing that you're about to do, when you're about to betray me, when all that's done, I want you to turn and then come strengthen your brothers. So, Father's house, I want you to turn and come strengthen your brothers. Because as we turn away from what anything that was less than what God purchased for us, as we turn away from anything that doesn't look like Christ in our life, then as we turn, then we can begin to come and be a strength, a source of strength, a source of encouragement, a source of life for our brothers. When we do that now, all of a sudden, it only takes a few men who are willing to do that, a few women who are willing to do that. I know, don't look at me like that. A few people who are willing to do that. Because if we'll do, how many did it take to change the world? 12 men. Pretty made a pretty effective job of changing the world. We've got more than 12 here. We've got more than 12, right? So can we change the world? Can we change Houston? Can we change this nation? Can we make a difference? Can we do what God has already declared in your heart? Can you fulfill the vision that he put in you? Yes, you can, because he's already given it to you, and he's given you the method. Repent and then turn. Turn, and then do the deeds that you did at first. Do the deeds that you did at first. This works like in a marriage. You know, you remember when you were dating? Remember when I was dating Kim? Believe me, whatever it took, I was going to do it. Because I had a goal. Whatever it took, okay? Whatever it took for me to look good in her eyes, I was going to be there and doing it. So you turn and go back and realize whatever it was that I was doing. When I first got saved, when I first got saved, things would just happen around me. I didn't even understand it. I didn't know. But, I mean, I walked in such an amazing level of prophetic declaration and things that just because I would allow it to flow because I didn't know any better. There was no filter. I just did it. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have to have some, you know, I mean, but at the same time, I just began to just accept if the word says it, then I can do it. And I began just believing, and it just changed. I mean, supernatural events would happen. I mean, just, you know, and sometimes those things happen still today in lots of other places, but they don't happen a lot in America. For example, one time I was told a guy I'd be at his house. I didn't know where his house was. I just drove, and the Holy Ghost would go, turn left. I turn left. Turn right. I turn right. Turn left. Turn right. And one time I went, I heard the Holy Ghost say, turn left. But I kind of like wasn't sure, so I kept going straight. And after about two blocks, I was like, nope, got to go back. And I turned right, and I rolled up right to his house. You can do these things. My son took my truck one time and was gone for days. And I was like concerned, mostly for my truck. But he was gone in the city of Houston. And I went to all the places that I knew he would frequent. All the places I'd never known him to go, right? And, in desperation, I was going everywhere. And then finally I just decided, I looked at Kim and said, okay, all the things we can do in the natural are done. We can't do anymore. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray, Lord, show us where he's at. Show us where he's at. We prayed that prayer. We finished that prayer. And as we were finishing that prayer, we wound up right over here at Windermere Lakes, on 1960. I was the first one in line on 1960. Aaron pulls out of Windermere Lakes in my truck, going right there, and the light turns green, and I just went right behind him. How many know that was a pleasant discussion when we got stopped, huh? But see, God will do supernatural things for you. And when you choose to just trust him, when you choose to embrace him, when you choose to not put a filter on it because maybe I will look bad, when you just begin to list whatever it takes, Lord, that's what I want to do. Whatever it takes. If I got to give you some more of my heart, I just give you some more of my heart. Lord, I don't even know what that looks like. Justin was saying the other day about, because I shared a testimony one time about the fire of God, and reality was when I encountered this fire, I was in an encounter with the Lord, and all of a sudden this fire, it was just like a wall of fire, it just began to be up and all around and everywhere, and I began to panic because nothing in my only understanding of fire at that point in time was hell. And I was like, what am I doing here? This is the only time in the whole world that I've been actually doing what I was supposed to do. What is this? And I backed out of that vision and I backed out of that encounter. And I began to inquire when I got brave enough with a guy who actually knew some more about the spirit than I did at that point. And he said, no, that could be just God burning off the chaff that needs to be burned off. And it's something that actually to be embraced and not something to be afraid of, but just allow it to happen. And then so the next time that it allowed and it came up, instead of that, I just walked through it and allowed it to take what it needed to take. See, that's what you did at the first. That's what we did at the first. Whatever it takes, Lord. If you want it, I don't need it. You know what? It's like that shirt, right? Justin said, I like that shirt. Yeah. So the deal is when we allow him to have that openness in our heart. Amen, Carla. Have your way, Lord. Because you see, when we allow the Lord to just lead us and guide us, I just feel something shifting in the atmosphere. I want to pray. If you want me to pray for you, I'll be glad to. That's awesome. I feel something shifting in the atmosphere right now. Know that the Holy Spirit, it's his desire to incubate in you this relationship with him, everything in the Father. So it's the promptings of the Holy Spirit that will be welling up within you. It's him who comes. And Carlos was saying, I was surprised he didn't finish that off with John 16, verse 8, and basically where the Holy Spirit comes alongside us to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of justice. Because, see, obviously when he convicts us of sin, that's a good thing. Why? Because what gets it out of our life. It's separating me from God. I don't need it. But it convicting me of righteousness means he's showing me, he's demonstrating to me, he's doing everything it takes to get across to me the righteousness that God has already put in me. And when he begins to convict me of of judgment, then he's already showing the position that I have over the enemy. So I can understand the dominion that he's already called me to. So I can walk in the fullness of that dominion. Because when you're standing in front of the enemy, he's not always making himself aware, you know, alert to you with pitchfork and horns. When you're standing in front of the enemy, you can always know I've got dominion over this. When you look at that piece of paint, bro, I've got dominion over this. I can put it down. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. That's what he wants to do. He wants to create in your life an atmosphere that's so about him. And that means that when we have that atmosphere in our life, that means that when he's needing to utilize us, we're just already available. We're already keyed. We're already primed. And that may mean you just walk by somebody and just a shadow begins to touch their life. It doesn't mean that you have to go and deliver the perfect 25-point sermon to them. It means that your life is testifying something greater than anything that they've ever seen. When your life is changing and your life is showing a regard and a reverence for God they've never known. That's what he's calling us to. That's what comes as we just begin to abide in him. As we begin to seek him out and understand that this love is forming in us a fellowship where there's a communication one to another. He's not looking to condemn anybody. If he was, he never needed to send his son to the cross. He's looking to encourage and lift up, draw us near. All he ever wanted was for us to be near. Hallelujah. Amen. We love you.